The opinions expressed by the interviewees on the Upfront and the Prophetic radio show and those providing comments are theirs alone and do not necessarily reflect the opinions of the Upfront and the Prophetic radio show or any employee thereof. Upfront and the Prophetic radio show is not responsible for the accuracy of any of the information supplied by the interviewee.
Welcome to Upfront in the Prophetic, a production of People of Prophetic Power Ministries. Your hosts, Alan and Francine Fosdick, invite you to tune in to Upfront in the Prophetic every week, where it's natural living in the supernatural, and where the true prophetic is off the chain and right on. Alan and Francine are anointed prophetic ministers of the gospel who are raising up a supernatural generation for an end-time army of believers to establish and advance the kingdom of God with love, signs and wonders, miracles and prophetic abilities, which are needed for the last day harvest. Be prepared to call in with your questions and be ready to chat with their special guests from around the world. Their hunger and thirst for Jesus is radically infectious. Please join us now live with Alan and Francine on this edition of Upfront in the Prophetic. Catch the fire.
Incredible. Incredible.
Everyone, welcome to Upfront in the Prophetic, a production of People of Prophetic Power Ministries. That's POPPM.org. We're your hosts, Alan and Francine Fosdick, and we're coming to you live from Pennsylvania, as we do every week at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. We are so delighted that you've decided to join us tonight. My gosh, we have a lot to share. We have a special guest tonight that you are so going to appreciate, a general of the faith. We are just so blessed to have her on tonight. And I wanted to ask you a question out there. Are you looking to revive your relationship with the Lord? Are you yearning for a deeper, more vibrant communication with the Father, with Abba? Are you wondering about the apostolic and the prophetic, the true apostolic and prophetic, and what is it all about? What does it mean? Well, you've joined us at the right place and at the right time, because tonight we have with us Dr. Paula A. Price. She is a strong and widely acknowledged international voice on the subject of the apostolic and prophetic ministry. She is recognized as a modern-day apostle with a potent prophetic anointing, and that's so true. Oh, my gosh, I'll tell you, she is power-packed. Active in the full ministry since 1985, she has founded and established three churches, an Apostolic and Prophetic Bible Institute, a publication company, consulting firm, a global collaborative network linking apostles and prophets together for the purpose of kingdom vision and ventures. Through this international ministry, she has transformed the lives of many through her wisdom and revelation of God's kingdom. What you're going to hear tonight from Dr. Paula Price is such wisdom. Like I said, she's been in full-time ministry since 1985, and so I want you all, gosh, to join us, because it's such a great pleasure to introduce to you tonight Dr. Paula Price. Welcome, Dr. Price.
Thank you. Thank you. And it's great to be a part of this. I'm excited about what's going to happen this evening. And I'm thrilled about just really listening to your heart on the things of God. I mean, you are on fire.
You can't help but being on fire, Dr. Price. You know, my gosh, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords is here. He's present right now. The Holy Ghost, I can feel him in the house, can't you?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Amen. Well, you know, Dr. Price, we always like to start the show with a testimony, because we love to testify about the goodness of our Father. Would you share with us how you came to know him as your Lord and Savior?
I'd be glad to. Going back, now 30 years, hard to believe it. But going back 30 years, I was an account executive for the Bell system in my home state. Was doing that, was doing well, having a great time, moving up the ladder, and still felt quite empty. At the same time, I was very involved in the occult, pursuing occult things, and, you know, not too much like, you know, I should say unlike today. But I still was not there. Strangely, though, I would have told you I was a Christian, so that's a hot button for me, because I would have told you I was a Christian, and it wasn't until I got saved and got filled with the Holy Spirit that I realized that I was going to hell. And so, but at that point, I would have told you I was a good Christian girl. And then I went to a church service, and the Holy Spirit just, God just took me over that night. That night, I genuinely met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had visited me a year earlier in my room. Of course, I wasn't sure of what it all meant because I wasn't raised in those kinds of things. But a year earlier, he visited me, and then for 6 months, I couldn't touch anything occultic or anything. And then, of course, without having that baptism of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of God, I lapsed back into it. So a year, a little bit more than a year and a half later, I was at a church service, and the man preached a sermon that just touched my heart, and all he said was, "Are you effective in life?" Well, I hate doing ineffective things, so God knew the word to catch me. He said, "If you want to be more effective, come on up here." So I'm going up to get this special effective thing going on. Not so. And the man touched me, and I tell you, every devil that had been leading and governing my life began to scream and howl, cut up, and it was about 30 minutes later before God delivered my soul. But when he did, I was fully changed. In that moment, I met the real and true Jesus Christ and knew then from that day onward that he was going to be my Savior and I was going to do anything he wanted. Now, I had, you know, he talked to me later on that night, woke me up and told me what my life was going to be. And for a series of weeks, I had, extraordinary dreams, visions, you name it. I had them as he laid out my calling to me. And so in a nutshell, that is my story.
Wow. That is powerful. You know, because I know that there's listeners out there, Dr. Price, that have gone through the same thing. You know, they've tapped into the occult practices, and yet they still feel empty. They're searching for more. And then here you are, a well-known apostolic prophetic general that, you know, has experienced that, and now you're in ministry. Did you know prior to receiving the Lord that you had a gift of the prophetic?
Yes, I knew it from a little girl. I was 6 years old when I first heard God talk to me. I'd always had tons of dreams and visions that happened, things that came to pass. It wasn't until I got older and, frankly, started dealing with, you know, people who, you know, were in the occult that they began to explain to me what happened. I always knew things. I understood people. The thing that always amazed me was that I genuinely knew people. I could understand them. And so my particular focus was astrology. As a matter of fact, I just did a major teaching on astrology recently because having come through it, I know why it's not of God, even though it's become very popular for a lot of prophets to integrate it with the prophetic. But anyway, I was delivered from that. So, yeah, I knew I had something amazing. I did not know how strong it was until I got closer to Jesus Christ. And as I did, those things became very violent and very abusive to me until I got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then even afterwards, believe it or not, Francine, they haunted me and stalked me for 6 months. And it was a real violent battle that I had to fight on my own. It wasn't even a preacher who could do this. This was something I had let it in. I had to cut covenant with it.
Wow. So the Holy Spirit had to show you how to cut covenant with those things of the past, those cultic things.
Oh, it was a terrible 6 months, I will tell you. I mean, it was violent, and I was stubborn, you know, because I guess that's why God knew I would hang around this long. Because when I realized that Jesus was the truth, you know, I realized that Jesus was the truth, and I knew, because you know, you just know. You know false and you know true, you know weak power and you know greater power. And when I was fighting for my life on that floor as they were trying to kill me, it was the name of Jesus that set me free. And it was Jesus Christ that visited my room that next night and told me who I was and let me know from now on, you're mine and you go nowhere. And he says the exact same word to me today, you're mine. He said, I won you, I earned you, I hung on that cross, I deserve you, and you are my inheritance, and you're going nowhere. You are mine from now on, and he has meant that.
Praise God. He surely has, because, I, you know, just looking at what the and where the Lord has brought you in regards to, my gosh, you have so much going on. You have the university. You have, your ministry, the global resources, mentoring. And it is for such a time as this. And you touched on something that I want to go back to, which is the astrology. We have seen a lot of books coming forth from the prophetic perspective of astrology, being that, you know, this is coming from, you know, Virgo, and this comes from, you know, Sagittarius or whatever. I want to tap on that, so I'm going to kind of throw that out there for right this second, but now I'm going to, we'll get a hold of that in a minute. But I want to chat a little bit about why apostles are born and not made, because we've heard a lot out there about the fivefold ministry, apostles and prophets and the teachers and evangelists and the pastors and so forth. But the Bible specifically, I mean, it hones in on the apostolic and the prophetic as coming together as one in unison in the body. And I wanted to kind of touch on that, the apostles, why they're born and not made.
Well, I'm going to go back to why all of the ministry gifts are born and not made. You know, a singer,
okay,
is a singer because they were born with a voice. And a dancer is a dancer because they're born with it. And when you're born with those abilities, you have an inexplicable comprehension of it, an instinct for it that no one can explain. We just don't know why you open your mouth and sound comes out and it's wonderful and melodious. Someone else opens their mouth and you're like, oh, God, why didn't you stay in the shower? You know, it's just, you know. And the same thing with dance. There are some people that music just it literally connects with their physiological makeups and their mental outlook and disposition. Other people, all they can do is tap their foot. Well, that's no different than it is with God. And we tend to have very practical wisdom when it comes to the things of the world, and we tend to have very skewed wisdom when it comes to the things of God. Apostles are born because before God decided that he was going to make anything, he was going to make a people for himself. That's first thing. Second thing, he's made up his mind he's going to have a church. And thirdly, when he decided he was going to have a church, he decreed the leaders. And so before he started, before it started manifesting in our time, God had to, like any other master craftsman, architect, he had to sketch this and he had to design it and he had to appoint it. And then he had to build every human being that he would use until the end of time to fulfill the roles that he needed to handle this world and this kingdom and even the secular societies that he wanted to have in existence. And we don't give God credit for that because we have talked so much about gifting, so much about magicalness. We don't realize that this man had to sit down and literally draft this out. And those of us who have started a ministry from nothing, we have a good little piece of insight into how he had to do this and what it took. Like you yourself, there is not anything that you can say you're going to accomplish in 5 years that you don't today have to draft out and then meticulously work out. And
exactly.
Same way with apostles, you have to know that anything that God calls you to do, you're born with the attributes for it, the knowledge of it, the instincts. Apostles have a very unusual perspective on God, and it's that unusual perspective on God that made God recognize the 12 that he could trust. Even the one that betrayed him, he, you know, Judas was an apostolic betrayer, but he was still nonetheless an apostle.
That's right.
And he was chosen because he met the criteria.
Wow, that's good stuff. Good stuff. You know, and in the past, we've seen the church primarily with the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. But are we now seeing more of the apostolic prophetic coming together?
Yes, and it has to, because the only time God raises up apostles is when his church is in danger of being pulled out of his grip. If you look at culture, you look at entertainment, you look at society, you can see the one thing that people love bashing right now is the church. Christians can't even stay in the church. Okay? You have Christians bashing the church. They're like, we don't, you know, you can meet God in the back closet. You can meet God around the corner. You can meet him in your room. Just sit in your car, whatever. But see, that's their experience. But the church is not for the Christian. The church was for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we've lost sight of that. We've made the church about a religion and not the person, its founder. And so whenever that happens, God raises up apostles and prophets. He starts with prophets to say, hey, guys, I'm getting ready to shift. Hey, I'm changing things. Hey, guys, you've lost your way. Okay, I'm going to have to send you some help. We're going to have to get you back on track. And then so he raises up prophets first, and then the apostles come because they're the ones that establish heaven on earth. See, prophets establish God's word and his government, but apostles establish, they establish heaven on earth. In other words, they bring the will of heaven into the earthly realm, and they bring it not according to the ways of men and not according to secularity, but they bring it according to the throne of Christ. Apostles represent the throne of Jesus Christ. Prophets represent his government and his communication.
He was the chief apostle.
And he was sent from the throne. Apostles are always sent from the throne. And what we have is many apostles out there today, you know, in the 60s, 70s, 18th century and onward, you had to meet certain criteria. Well, since many people were not getting that criteria, they began to eliminate those as necessities. But true apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ have an unusual affinity for him, an affection for him and his dominion and his sovereignty. They don't explain it away, and they don't try to make people feel really uncomfortable with God being God. They really want people to know it's grow-up time. So now that the world is spinning into occultism, and whenever demonism and witchcraft rises, it's the apostles and prophets' mantle that God has always used to stem that tide and preserve his people.
And we're seeing that right now. There is a shift in the atmosphere where the apostles and prophets are arising. It's major. What is the purpose and the effect? You tapped in just to a little bit of the apostolic mantle. What is that effect?
The first effect of the apostolic mantle is to establish the eternal kingdom of Christ and the sovereign dominion and governance of Christ in the realms of men. Now, prophets establish a natural kingdom. You know, they set up Israel. Natural Israel. So they established the natural kingdom and God's distant, or what you would call remote governance of it. But apostles did not. Jesus Christ gave apostles the keys to the kingdom of heaven because he said, hey, the kingdom is now coming to earth. It left in Eden, but it's returning now. And so when it came back, he established this mantle as not just the establishers, but the legislators and overseers of the kingdom from a royal perspective, and not necessarily. See, pastors are going to be mostly democratic. From a royal perspective, this man gave his life. He hung on the cross. He bled. He died. He earned his place where he is to recover humanity. He earned that right. Apostles do that. They steward the mysteries of God. They bring you the latest dispensation of revelation. They bring you the power of God. They operate in the dominion of God. But mostly they bring you the soul and the spirit of God in human affairs.
That's it. And we're seeing that again. We're seeing that right now. So evident and present today. And just the last, 8 months to a year, it's just really arising, and so is the prophetic, and a lot of people don't understand how or why God uses prophecy or the prophetic to communicate. Why does he use that, and especially in this time?
Well, for a number of reasons. Number one, not everybody can hear God. God's in heaven, we're on earth. God's inaudible. He needs a microphone. Prophets are a microphone. God is also spirit. He needs somebody to translate that spiritual language, his spiritual thoughts and communications into human understanding in every language, to every human being on earth. And he decided, rather than having everybody do what they want to do in their own eyes, and I know you're going to have people who say, well, he gave us the Holy Spirit to hear him. Yeah, to hear him for your life, not to hear him for his kingdom and for his church. He still has the fivefold to do that. And so he speaks to us prophetically, and prophetically just simply means revealing in the now what was decreed before time. That's really what prophecy is. The revealing in the now is God's present government in what he decreed before time, before say. And so prophets say what God has said he was going to do. And he did that. I mean, if you look at the Bible, you realize that I think the best scripture for me is Gabriel talking to Daniel. And Gabriel said, listen, I'm going to let you know what's in the scripture of truth. And the scripture of truth, they're like, what's that? Well, Daniel, the book of Daniel hadn't been written, but yet Gabriel gave him a prophecy on something that was written. So it, obviously in God's archives, prophecy existed, and prophecy is what God decreed would govern his communication because it's his word. He governs by his word. Abraham in Galatians 3:8, Abraham says, the Bible said that the gospel was preached to Abraham before there was a gospel. We think it's our gospel, but it said the gospel preached to Abraham. In Jude, it talks about how God said he was going to come back with all of his righteous saints, you know, and talking about Enoch and Noah, and we can go on and on. But everything that we're living right now, Francine, God has written and decreed before time, lived it himself out of time, and then assigned it epochs and times and eras, and he did that through human eggs and human sperm. Now, this is a powerful thought because we act like prophecy is some sort of parlor trick today, but that's not what it is. It's literally the governance and the legislation of God spoken through specialized or specially constructed microphones because God's technology is people. People's technology is stuff, but God's technology is people. And so he built people to see to it that his word happens on time. And the reason he does it is because what we have missed in this whole scheme called the gospel is that Jesus is not archaic. That's why much of the church is lost today, because we think Jesus is out of time. We don't realize that Jesus came from the future, back in time, to bring us to his eternity. And that's why we need the prophetic.
Yeah, we sure do need the prophetic. I know my husband's sitting there and he has a question. Honey, why don't you go ahead?
Well, I was just wondering if you were talking about the church, and we've heard a lot lately on that there's a difference between the church and the bride of Christ. What, since you're talking about government, is there do you see a difference there, or are they one?
There is the church is the body of Christ, and like we have various manifestations. You know, I'm a woman. I'm my father's daughter. I'm a woman, but I'm my husband's wife. Okay? I'm my children's mother. I'm my boss's employee, and on we go. I'm a citizen of America, even though I'm born again as a body, and in the body of Christ. But when God stops speaking revelation, then you get all kinds of extrapolations in place of divine truth. And we do it by hair splitting. We don't know what to say, so we start splitting hairs on everything. Because we're trying to find something to keep our own purposes and significance alive, and God's not helping us. Because Jesus said very clearly, if I be lifted up, right, I will draw all men unto me. But the revelation of Jesus Christ is not what we're hearing a lot about today.
That's good.
You know, we're hearing about variations of Christianity and variations of the church, but not revelations of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it seems, you know, Dr. Mattis, that a lot of people, especially the importance of apostles and prophets, it's they already know, like you were talking, they already know, they've been given all the gifts and talents and the ability to go forth and the ministry they're called to. But a lot of people out there are confused. They don't even know who they are. They don't even know who they are in Christ, much less knowing, taking an office or stepping into a position that the Lord has, you know, they gave them. And it seems like, you're right. They're taking emphasis on themselves for importance rather than keeping their eyes on Jesus.
And what most people, and I'm sad to say, do not even know Jesus Christ today. You have a lot of Christians who are saved because they had a warm feeling in the church, or somebody made them feel good, or they had a crying moment, but nobody saw fit to establish Christ in them. You know, Paul talked about that Christ must be formed in you, and Christ is not formed in a lot of Christians, and certainly in a lot of church people, so they can't know. Now, that's not saying that the Spirit of God isn't in them. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about that substance and that solidarity that takes away your anonymity in the kingdom and gives you identity in its place. So I'm talking about that. What I've done, and one of the things that I'm excited about since you mentioned knowing it, is that I've developed a series of assessments. They're on my website. We'll tell people who they are and where they are prophetically, apostolically, from the heart and mind of God, and help people find their place. Because right now, with time being so short, we don't have at the same time that we had before to do this one-on-one prophecy and prophesy to you. Well, thus saith God, thou art an apostle, thus saith God, thou art an evangelist. Well, I have a system that does that and tells them what to do with that information and trains them to do it because God said, behold, I'm doing a new thing.
Amen.
And they can find that information at www.drpaulaprice.com.
And
okay,
it'll take
awesome.
Them there and, quickly, and it's going to help them. And they've been catching on around the country. We're growing rapidly as more and more leaders are using them. And the leaders like them because it gives them more than a hunch to make a decision about the people that they will put in ministry and the people who will, that they will entrust their flocks to. So we've been having great success with them, and their accuracy rate has been amazing.
Oh, that's great. And what is the program called?
It's standardized ministry assessments, and it's what they are. And I designed them over almost a 12-year period of time, probably all of my life, and over the last 7 years just really get them to the point that they're completely web-based, completely automated. People can take them around the clock, and then our staff calls. They get a real advisement from a real prophet who gives them advisement based on the results and then sets them up in a program that they can fulfill destiny.
Oh, wow, that's what I'm talking about. Because what you said is so true, is time is so short. You know, back in the day when you would sit under a ministry for, you know, 20 years before getting activated, you know, times have changed, and we still need that mentorship and that apostolic prophetic covering. And yet this seems to be a system that we all need to tap into. And, again, I just urge the listeners to go to www.drpaulaprice.com. And you have so much material, rich material on there. My gosh, they can hop on for the monthly audio download for $10 a month, the mentorship program for $25 a session. I mean, I have to honestly say that your prices are really, really good. You know, I mean, you know, we head on over this.
We're working with the economy today.
Exactly. And that's really, you know, that says a lot about who you are, Dr. Paula Price, you know, of reaching the people and getting them into their called assignment and walking in their destiny. And that's so important. It is so important, and I love that. And that's a true apostolic, you know, minister who helps the sons and daughters walk in their call and their destiny, and we so appreciate that. And I'm going to, because of time, I want to hop on to another thing here in regards to one of the books that you have just been released for a little bit now, When God Goes Silent. And I think this is critical because this book is critical because of the time and season that we're in. And we have the prophetic, but there's also, you know, a false prophetic. And we really need to tap into what you have to say and hear what the Lord spoke to you about this. What inspired you to write the book, When God Goes Silent?
I was inspired by the fact that so many people want to know what God is saying. Here's a peculiar phenomenon that we're trying to ignore, but it won't go away. It's kind of like that nagging little kid that keeps pulling your skirt and pant leg. It won't go away. And you keep brushing them off. And that is, people keep saying, what is God saying? What is the real word of God today? What is the fresh word of God today? I kept hearing that. And I'm thinking, well, we got prophets galore. I don't know if we ever had more prophets popularized on the front, you know, front line or center stage than we have right now. But the body is very smart. The body is smart enough to know that that's good. But see, they've got 10, 15 years of tapes and CDs to let them know this is not really fresh, and it's not as fresh as what they want, or either the changing tides and climate of life have let them know that, hey, this is not going to work. This is was good for the old, but it's not good for the now. And many times we as leaders, and that's why God has to raise up new guards, don't want to shift with the changing events of time. And because we don't want to, we'll just keep rehashing and recycling what's comfortable and what's familiar, what's worked, while the body itself is saying, but that's not working for me. Because, see, we're the ones who's getting fired. We're the ones who are getting laid off. Our children are getting abused. We're getting put out of our house. We're losing our businesses. We're the ones who are living on the fallout of the shortfalls that you've been giving us. So they kept asking, what is it? And then they asked, well, how come God isn't speaking? And what will shut him up? And so I wrote the book to tell them, this is what shuts God up. This is what get him talking again. And this is really where God's heart is, because he doesn't change. When his church and his people begin to confuse him with Baal, then he has to stand up to identify himself and sanctify himself from the imposters.
That's good. You know, you also mention in the book that there are so many people that crave that rich fellowship with the Lord, but not everyone quite understands what that is or what that involves. Would you explain a little bit about that?
Absolutely. You know, God's people love him, and all of us do. No one is making a judgment call on people's love, but you would agree, Francine, that there are people who love you the way they think you should be loved and not the way you need to be loved. And they love you the way they understand love. That's just, you have friends that'll do it, you know, or the relatives, they'll tell you you just need this much time, or you just need this much attention, or you're just too demanding, or you're too needy, and on and on and on. Well, we carry those same shortfalls, those same blind spots, and I like to call them affection blind spots, over when it comes to ministering to God. And because we've had so much teaching and so many books written on getting close to the Holy Spirit, getting close to God, how to whatever, we forgot God's a person. And he, as a person, he has appetites. He has likes. He has dislikes. He has sentiments. He has preferences. There are some things that make him feel warm and fuzzy, other things that remind him of his adversary. We may be doing them ignorantly or naively, but they still, God himself knows what they do and how they strike him. And so when I think about worshiping God, I think about, let's start with him being a person. Okay, Lord, you're my love. What do you like? Come on. What pleases you? And knowing that he will show you. He may not show you in that moment, but as time goes on and when you get on this journey, he will walk you right to the end of the line until you get to a point to say, okay, I've had enough. I don't want any more. And he will show you his likes. He'll show you his dislikes. He'll show you what bothers him. He'll show you what's offended him. We don't realize that God lives with, we're so caught up in the beauties that we have in our 2 hours or 4 hours of worship a week. We don't realize God lives with horrors and atrocities 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He lives with babies being mutilated, people being killed, women being abused and battered, countries being destroyed, folk being robbed. He lives with some of the most heinous things that we who are in the church and we don't watch, don't even watch television, don't even deal with. So when it comes to ministering to him and having fellowship with him, he needs to be lifted up. He needs that glory. He needs that praise, and he needs somebody committed to his contentment and to his good pleasure. And not just coming because, well, I'm supposed to pray, or, well, if I was God, this is how I want to be worshipped.
That's good. Yeah, go ahead, babe.
Yeah, I wanted to kind of get back. Dr. Price, you were talking about Baal, and we were doing a study about how it's almost like it's back to the beginning again. And originally, you know, Israelites, they got in trouble with God because they were mixing some of Moses' teaching, if you will, and other teaching with the commandments of God with Baal worship. And we're seeing, you were talking about astrology earlier, and we're seeing a lot of mixture in the church right now. People coming in from the outside, bringing in astrology, bringing in something that they haven't delivered from. And they're actually bringing it in and mixing it, and what we call, you know, it's polluting the gospel. I don't know how else to say it, but have you seen a lot of that?
I have, it's historical. I like how you brought it up. I mean, you just said it very clearly, Alan. You said that people are bringing it in and mixing it up, but that it goes all the way back. Satan has never been able to do away with God. He can't, because God's God. And so he can't. But his next best thing is to pervert God's people. I mean, think about it. Moses is up on the mountain, 40 days, trying to get this word from God, having a blast with God. And God just keeps on talking until he gives him this message, etc. And then he said, get down there because your people have corrupted yourself. Now, because Moses was gone, Aaron stands up, because you always have that sibling rivalry. Aaron stands up, and he says, hey, listen, they go to Aaron, hey, where's Mo? I don't know. He's always this guy, you know, he's all deep in God. I don't know where he is. I'm not even sure he's even going to come back. Might be lost. Maybe got killed on the mountain. However way he presented it. They said, well, listen, we need a God because we can't go forward without one. So what are we going to do? Hey, listen, bring me your jewelry. I'll make you a God. Now, I mean, that was outright rank rebellion on Aaron's part. But Aaron did not want to go where his brother went, so he made the people comfortable staying where they were. And that's what we do today. We don't want to go where Jesus went, see, because Jesus being that type of Moses, but we want to follow Aaron, who is resentful, envious, maybe frustrated, maybe just downright confused, and we want to let him build us a golden version of the gods that we had to leave, because we really were not that happy about leaving Egypt, not when we're going to be in this wilderness, not when it's not going to be the glory we thought. You know, there are a whole lot of human dynamics that, you know, we had time and we were in a session. We hashed this out. But bottom line is, Aaron says, well, I can't let you go back to Egypt, but hey, what I can do is give a little bit of Egypt to you. Let me bring it back with us. And so he makes this calf. They do the whole worship thing. They fall into the orgies, etc. Why? Because in their minds, if Moses is not here to keep us seeing the way, then they are prey. They were prey to Aaron's resentment, and they were prey to his insecurities. Aaron did it years later. Jeroboam did the exact same thing. He thought God made him a king. He thought, oh, my God, if they find out that I really am not from the line of Saul or anything, I might get killed. So what I'm going to do is not let them go to the truth any longer. I'm going to build a counter-religion. I'm going to rival the truth. Same thing Cain did, rival the truth, and keep them safe under my control. And that has been God's issue from beginning to end.
Yeah, and it's still burning today, the strange fire has mm-hmm. infiltrated into the church. The pastors are dependent on the flock, and the flock are dependent on the pastors instead of just going to the Lord and depending on him and his word as truth and life. And we're just seeing a lot of that. But then again, we get back to what God is doing now. There's a shift. He's bringing the kingship, just like the royal army together, the apostles, mm-hmm. the prophets coming in together. But, of course, the fivefold all works together. And yet we have to go back to the fellowship with the Lord, the true intimacy with the Lord, because don't you see a lot of times where people, you know, they say, like you had mentioned, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord, and, you know, or I have to spend some time with the Lord. And it's a selfish spending time with the Lord. It's about themselves. It's their own agenda. I want this to happen this time, Lord, you know, instead of truly get to know who he is.
Mm-hmm. But, you know, and a lot of it, you know, you can't fault them. And when I make those statements, is not critically, because I understand that over the last, 30, 40 years, that's what we were taught. You know, if you seek the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. You can't just seek him because he's desirable or delightful. It's got to be desires of your heart. You know, God's going to answer your prayers. You're going to get what you want. All you have to do is just tell God that you love him and read some scripture or whatever. But we took away God's ability to woo people into his presence. And so the wooing has stopped because we don't have time for wooing. You kidding me? We need, listen, God, I have to go to work, so I'm going to give you three prayers. I'm going to say four hallelujahs, do a couple of thank you Jesuses, and I'm out the door. And so, and that's training. That is, and that's conditioning. It's deeply entrenched in the consciousness of the modern church, quid pro quo with God. You know, I do, you do. You don't do, I'm done. I'm out. I'm never going to visit you again because, wow, you hurt my feelings. I lost my job. What were you? You should have took care of that. And he's not, you know, he's not a person that they think is worth affection just for affection's sake any longer, because we've made him merchandise.
Gosh. Whoa.
Yeah, we have. We've set up the table, sold I mean, go ahead, honey. I know what you're going to say. Go.
What I'm hearing here is a marriage relationship. I'm hearing, you know, even in the church, people, you know, when they're dating somebody before they're, you know, engaged or they're engaged to get married, they're, you know, brushing their teeth three times a day, they're using all the mouthwash, or they're buying the chocolates, they're bringing the flowers. But after they get married, a lot of times people settle in and they take the thing for granted. And a lot of people are taking God for granted right now. And one thing I'd like to say to listeners, I love your book because it really, your book requires self-examination. You have all these different steps, like listening to God. If you're not hearing from God, look at yourself. And if any of these things apply to you, maybe that's why you're not hearing God. And I love this self-examination.
Oh, amen. And you know, because it really does come down, when you use a marriage analogy, who are we kidding? When we're going to be married, it's the sales force. And then after marriage, it's the contract. And we forget. That's what it is with God. We're now on contract, covenant contract syndrome. And we forget that God, he did not create us for stuff. He created us for himself, for his own good pleasure, for his own intimacy, for his own glory. But we I don't even know if I can say forget if we are taught differently. You realize how many books are out there, 10 steps to get what you want from Jesus, 3 steps for making the Lord obey. You know, we're there. You know, we live, how about this? We live constantly under the authority of the believer, and we resent the sovereignty of the Almighty. You know, we've got a lot of work ahead of us as apostles and prophets and a lot of unteaching, and the people have a large task of unlearning so that they can realize we're going to spend eternity not with a religion and not with a book, but with a person who is a king.
Wow, that's really good. Absolutely. You know, we were talking to our son Noah the other day about relationship with the Father, and we were just sharing about, you know, when you're reading the Word and you're spending that time loving on him. And we said, you know, we have a little dog here. I said, how about if, you know, when we're talking about relationship and you talk about the marriage relationship, we were saying to him, you have this little dog and you never walk with him and you never talk to him and you never play with him. You know, how do you think that he feels? You know, and how would you feel if, you know, mommy and daddy never talked to you and we just kind of pushed you aside? And there is intimacy. I mean, you have to get to know him. What, like you said, I love that. Father, what do you like? What do you want? You know, I want to know you more. You know, tell me. I just want to soak you up, you know. Mm-hmm. And that's where we have to get. But we were taught, like you said, you know, so differently. The 12-step plan, you know, and if you do all these steps, then hooray, you know, you get the Wilkie button, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I do. And the funny thing about it is that we have to start with the Holy Spirit, which is why I made the Holy Spirit such a big part of the beginning of that book, When God Goes Silent, because I realized that if without the Holy Spirit, God makes no sense. If God just as well be absent and dead without the Holy Spirit. And for a lot of people, he is. And so when you don't have the Holy Spirit, you make up your mind. You have to do God's thinking for him. You have to craft a God. Why did they craft a God? Because they needed something to see, something tangible, something to hold on to, or something that they can venerate with their eyes and with their senses. If we don't get back to helping people really understand the Holy Spirit, who he is, why he's here, and cause that to grow in them, you know, no matter what, if Christ is not formed in them, growing in them to become a living being in their souls, they're not going to worship him because he's not real. And so we've got to, you know, to go back to this is what the Holy Spirit does, this is why he's in you, this is how to recognize him, this is how he shows you what the Father wants, because no matter how much we do outwardly, it's that inward thing that makes it happen.
Yeah, and you do bring so much up about the Holy Spirit and how vital he is to be in our life and his characteristic. And, you know, you've basically shared a revelation about the Holy Spirit that just revolutionizes how we see God's Spirit. Would you just expand just a little bit about that? Because we don't want to give them the whole menu here. You know, we want them to go to your website, drpaulaprice.com, and get the book. Oh, you got to get the book. I'm telling you, this, you know, my husband and I, we were talking today, like, gosh, you know, I love how Dr. Price writes. It's, you know, we were trying to explain, like, the difference between the other books that we read and so forth. It's a depth and such wisdom in the books that you've written, authored. My gosh, the Prophet's Dictionary and the Prophet's Handbook. I mean, everything is so detailed and written with such inspiration and wisdom. And so, I mean, everyone, you got to get the book. Not only this book, but all the other books that she has. The resources are just, oh my gosh, just overflowing, which I love, overflowing. So anyway, you know, I mean, the Holy Spirit and the and how you've revolutionized how we are to look at the Holy Spirit. Would you just touch on that a little bit?
I sure will. I would be glad to. When I was writing the book, I was falling into the traditional explanations of the Holy Spirit, like, you know, what we know, because he is spirit, he's invisible, who knows. And so as I was getting to that chapter, I said, well, God, I'm ready to write it. He said, well, you want to ask me or what do you want to do? I said, well, I'm going to ask you, what do you want me to write about the Holy Spirit? He said, the Holy Spirit is my skin. I said, huh? So I'm stunned. He said, he's my skin. He said, now do a study on skin, and then you'll see what the Holy Spirit is to me. He said, and that's as near as I can make you understand, because people can't understand what makes the Holy Spirit God. People can't understand why they should obey the Holy Spirit. They can't understand what makes him sovereign, what makes him powerful, all of the things that we can't reconcile because the Spirit is invisible, and we think we have to kind of define him ourselves. And he says, no. He said, if you define him by anything that's made, then he's a creature. So you can't define him by technology like that. You can't define him like the wind and whatever. You have to define him by what and who I am, and I'm God. So the Holy Spirit has to be God. You need to explain what makes him God. And what makes him God is he's God's skin.
I love that. I absolutely do. You know, when I read that, you know, for someone who's visual, you, and, of course, you know, you look at your skin and everything, and you're like, wow, this is really deep, you know, but it just really brings forth the understanding of who the Holy Spirit really is.
Mm-hmm. And it says why you want to reference him. What do you do with your skin? Do you realize the first thing that you treat about yourself every day is your skin? You feed your body,
right,
but you treat your skin. You're going to clothe it, you're going to unclothe it, you're going to shower it, you're going to fragrance it, you're going to do a whole lot every day about your skin. You cannot spend a day and not interact with your skin, not one.
That's true. You know, the fact is that we've been taught in traditional church that, you know, you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but then you never pay attention to the Holy Spirit. I mean, I know for the longest time it was just, you know, I focused only on Jesus, but I really didn't know truly about who the Holy Spirit was, what was his character, why was he here, and how is he to help me? And once you know that, it is just so, like, beautiful to see why Jesus sent him as the comforter, one who would teach us all things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's all powerful.
It is, and it's amazing. When you think about it, you have to, you're gonna shave your skin, you're going to wash it. You're going to put oil on it, so you're going to anoint it. You're going to warm it up if it gets cold. You're going to cool it down if it gets hot. You're going to rub your shoulders if you get cold. You hold your hands. You clasp your hands. You touch your stomach. You hit your head. You realize you really handle your skin a lot. And that's how God wants you to handle him. And you trust your skin to tell you. If you get a burn, for example, you get a burn or you get a bruise, and you look down, your skin will tell you you got a bruise and you didn't feel it, or you just threw it off. But you know what? You saw that your skin contacted something that was dangerous and it wounded you. And you saw that. You also trust your skin to keep you from getting burned, to keep you from getting, you know, whatever, sick, whatever it is. And but you live this whole thing because your skin is you. It tells you what you think, tells you what you feel, tells you what you want, tells you what you need. It tells you a whole lot of information, and you respond to it just that way. You celebrate your skin. If it gets too fat, you want to thin it down. If it gets too thin, you want to plump it up. We do a lot of things for our skin.
That's it. Absolutely, absolutely. And the church has to get back to just the power of the Holy Spirit, you know,
mm-hmm.
explaining and expressing who he is and why we so need him.
Oh, it's
and how
be
precious
powerful.
He is.
It's going to be
yes.
powerful when we do.
Yes, amen. And, you know, that we're hearing even of the, the Catholic faith and the Baptist, you know, I mean, some are like, you know, the veil is coming off. They're saying, whoa, there's got to be more. There's got to be more than what we've been experiencing, you know?
Yes, I do. Well, I think we're getting tired of our starvation diet. You know, we've been starved of Godhead. And so God is like, so you ready now? Okay, not yet. We'll be back in 10 years. Okay, you ready now? All right, give us another 5 more years. But we've been starved from God. We've had our issues preached. We've had our issues taught. We've had our needs taught, preached. We've had a lot of things. We are full of ourselves.
Ooh, that's good.
And now we need to get off of our starvation diet, you know, and we need to now take some meat of the word. We need that meat. We need that maturity. We need that real food. That preservative is not working. That artificial stuff, not working. All that fluff food, not working. We're plump. We're out of shape. But guess what? We're starved because we're starved for the truth, and the truth is God.
Amen. Just getting back to the Lamb of God, you know?
Yes.
Why
yes.
he came, why he shed his blood, why the Holy Spirit is here, why we're here, and my gosh, good stuff. Good stuff, again, when God goes silent. You know, when he goes silent, Dr. Price, what are some signs that God is going silent on his messengers?
Some of the signs are, the main one is unanswered prayer. When God seems totally, totally indifferent, and it's not because he's fallen out of love with us, it's because he has gotten to a point that either we're praying out of his will, we're praying against what he can do, we're praying blindly, or we're praying amiss, or he just doesn't want to answer because he's like, oh, who are you? Where have you been? I don't even, what, who are you? Some of us haven't been to God seriously in a long time. And also, he stops initiating conversation, he stops initiating things with us. He also will shut down that enlightenment that we had that used to direct our path. We all of a sudden don't know what to do from day to day, moment to moment, minute to minute. It's like we get cloudy, and we can't remember. Wait a minute, didn't I have a purpose? Now what happened? Can't figure out purpose, can't figure out the path. Sometimes he seems very cold and indifferent to our experiences and our pain. Where he does, and it seems like, okay, you're still my father, you got to care. He said, well, if I was your father, we wouldn't be here. Because if you really respected me. You know, Jesus gave a clue. He said, why call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? He said, are you kidding me? We can see through that. God seems distant, but he also does something else. He shuts down enlightenment. He shuts down revelation, and he shuts down your dreams. Or either he'll give you dreams that make absolutely no sense and not care that you can't figure them out. He will also make sure that you either cannot get to a prophet, or he'll only let you fall into false prophecy. You'll constantly find yourself with prophets that prophesy your heart, but they don't really help you find your place back in God. Those are just a few of the things that you can tell. Mostly he'll stop talking. And the biggest thing, and when I say stop talking, I don't mean verbally only. I mean he will stop communicating. He'll stop streaming information. He'll stop acknowledging what you do. You're trying to get God to acknowledge it. He's not acknowledging it. He won't. And he makes, another thing, he makes life very difficult. He pulls back his hand so that the simplest things that used to go very smoothly for you become very hard, and it gets difficult to pull off anything. Because he won't move.
Gotcha. Wow. Well, what? How does that? How does one get to that place where they're not hearing God? What happened in their life to shut that flow off?
Sometimes what happens is they just walked away from Him. We just had a situation in my church where a number of people just decided that they were like demons, loving this present world. They just walked away from purpose, walked away from calling, walked away from God. Well, right now it feels great. 3 years down the road, 5 years down the road, you're going to find that God is also reacting to that. If you'll remember when David killed Uriah, it was 3 years before David would admit it. And God had to pretty much drop His life, His kingdom, for doing it. So there are times that people just walked away from Him and they didn't think it mattered, or they took and made a decision that He didn't want, but they treated it like it was His decision. At other times, they just stopped seeking Him, so He just stopped reaching out. Then there are times that you get in relationships. Do you know relationships by themselves can shut God off? Because if God's not speaking to the person you're relating to and you bind yourself to that person, you pretty much shut yourself out of the Word of God.
Wow,
so relationships,
that's really good.
Are important. You know, I mean, or if you marry a person who is not with God and yet you are, you think, well, I'll just convert them. That's not true. You cannot make God do what He doesn't want. And if He didn't like the person before you got to him, your marrying him is not going to change that.
Isn't that a fact?
You know, I mean.
Oh,
so,
my Lord.
It's the truth, isn't it? You know, it really is. If He doesn't want to talk to a person before you all walk down the aisle, trust me, you're having a great day. It's not going to change that. Just disobedience. If He tells you to do something, you decide you don't want to do it. Or you get the people who treat Him like He doesn't say anything. In other words, when I talk to you, God, you talk to me. When I tell you I need something, you give me that, and then you step back and let me live my life my way. All of those things will cause God to go silent. And think about this. What made God shut up with Saul? And then what happened was God sent another spirit that wasn't him to get Saul through his life. And only Saul knew that it wasn't the spirit of the living God. Saul and the people close to him. But when Saul did not do what God needed and did not complete his full assignment, what did God do? He pulled himself back. And he stopped talking. And when it was all over, Saul ends up at the witch of Endor. Why? He said, because the prophets won't talk to me. The Lord won't answer me, not even through dreams or anything. God went silent. Saul had to go to the darkness to get a little light. He goes to the darkness, calls Samuel up. He figured, now Samuel couldn't stand him in life. Now Samuel's got to talk to him. Samuel come up, and what does he say? Listen, tomorrow you and your son's going to be with me. So the same answer that he was going to get from the living, he got from the dead.
Wow. So what would you say then for a messenger who is in this dark place of God's silence? What can he or she do to move from that darkness and silence to the light and back into the presence of God and hearing Him clearly?
Well, God gives us some pretty emphatic prescriptions. He said, first of all, acknowledge your sin. Nebuchadnezzar said, when I looked up and I extolled the God of heaven, then my sanity returned. So we're going to have to admit that, Lord, we went a little crazy. We didn't mean to, but we did. Or we were seduced and we didn't fight hard enough, whatever. So you start with that. You start by reaching out to Him. You start by reading your word and rekindling your relationship with Him. Sometimes just and separating yourself from the reason that caused you to do that in the first place. That's the first thing you must do, is separate yourself from that reason. And that's going to be pretty hard if it's a decision that you cost you everything, which means it's going to take a while. But God will eventually, He'll begin to talk. Remember, when you repent, He's going to talk to you because Ahab did. Now, you know, God and Ahab didn't have any, they couldn't get along for anything. They fought from beginning to end. But Ahab repented, God still went on and forgave him. So we serve a forgiving God. But God wants you to know that He too has feelings, and He has reactions to our actions. And the whole purpose, of God goes, when God goes silent, is to show people God, however invisibly, however silently He reacts to our actions because He is a person. And that, His reaction is proof of His personhood more than His indifference.
So if you take the step, then He knows that you're serious and He will provide. You know, He never leaves us nor forsakes us. You know, His word is true. It's life. And yet, you know, obedience is so key. And, honey, I know that you had a question, too.
No, I was just thinking, you know, talking about, yeah, God loves us so much that he chastens us when we walk away. When we disobey, you know, and disobey, if we didn't, you know, if that child wants to stick his finger in a light socket when he's 1 year old, we you know, spank that hand and tell him that it's for his own good, you know. And I'm just thinking about, you know, like Dr. Price was talking about, people walk away from God, do this or do that. Sin is, might seem good for a season. But if you truly belong to God, he chastens those he loves. He'll take you out to the woodshed and just take your spanking and, you know, and get back into it. But what I really love about Dr. Price is that what I hear is someone who's really passionate about people, instructing people. You know, you don't go to a novice to learn about working with a carpenter. You go to the master carpenter. You go to the master architect. And what I hear from you is just so much wisdom and wealth and information. I mean, someone, you know, if you're even close, you know, to Dr. Price or even distance learning, you need to get on board and learn, because there's years and years and years of wealth of information that's coming out from her about how the government, how everything is constructed, how apostles and prophets and the church works. And you don't stick a novice to do a project that requires years and years and years. So what I hear from you, Dr. Price, is just so much wisdom and a true heart for people. You know, a lot of times the churches, a lot of places you go, you see all the hype. They get people in the soulish realm all worked up. Give us your finances, and they go out, and they go out no different than the way they came in. But what I hear from your heart is you're passionate about, you know, instructing people to grow and learn and how to prosper in the kingdom of God.
Well, and I'll tell you, the thing that got me, that motivates me, is that when you, I couldn't even be that if I wasn't close to the man who gave his life for these people. You know, I'm very close with the Lord Jesus, and I live in real time, 24/7, with what he wants. And he's very vocal and very, which he is with apostles and prophets anyway, he's very vocal about what he wants. And one of the things that I know is that when you love somebody, then what they love becomes your treasure. And God loves his people. He loves his church. He loves his family. And so I cannot say that I love God and not understand his passion for his people and getting them in a place where he can bless them and getting them out of the place where he must refuse them. Those are two things that grieve his soul. So I'm going to do all I can to see to it that they understand, to see to it that they know this man, that they know our Savior, that we know our God as he is, and not just fall back on what someone else said. That's my prayer.
Amen. 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 Dr. Price, what is the Lord showing you in this season that we're in right now? What are some of the changes that need to happen within the body of Christ?
The one thing that God is showing me, as a matter of fact, I started an article today that I'm writing about it, and that is where Jesus is putting his priorities. You know, the Lord Jesus' priorities have shifted by virtue of his church coming under heinous attack. And so he's been showing me we're going to see not just the Savior, we're going to see a lot more of the sovereign David, the sovereign King David side of Jesus Christ as he goes to defend his house. And he said, my priority now is to recover my church, because I promised my Father that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So whatever it's going to take for him to recover his church and to restore it so that he doesn't break his vow to his Father, he's going to do that. And so we're going to see God coming against the gates of hell, you know, the governments of the world and the world system. He's going to hit them harder than he's been hitting them, because they have been suffocating his house and his leaders have allowed it to be so. And so we're going to see the King David side and the warrior side of Christ, and that's something that we don't know a whole lot about. But when you're an apostle and a prophet, you know that God is a man of war, and you know that he's jealous for his people and his possessions. So that's the one thing, that's the overriding thing that we're going to see over the last maybe 15 to 25 years. We're going to see him fighting for his church. You know, the witches and occultists have decreed that the church's day is over. God said, but that's not my scripture. I said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that's what we're going to deal with. As the church wakes up to it as the apostles and prophets get in their places. There's divine order restored, as the church's reverence for the Most High and respect for his leaders restores. As that restores, then we're going to see that growing and that flourishing. But it's going to be less of a people church. It's going to start being more of a Jesus church. The sovereignty is going to override and overwrite the democracy that we have bred into the people of God.
Oh, I love that. It's going to be a Jesus church. Jesus is going to be on the house, not in the house, on the house, everywhere around the house. And, the man in the pulpit is not going to be about him anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, that's just the truth. It's about Jesus and him lifted up. Oh, praise God, I am excited. I am excited about what he is doing in this time and season. And, you know, many have the mentality of, oh, I can't wait till he comes. But you know what? We're here to take dominion, to show people the love of Christ, to be Christ Jesus. I mean, he's the hope of glory within us, and we need to exude that out. So we are living in exciting times.
We are. It's wonderful today, but I think the hardest part that the church is going to have is dealing with the new face of Jesus Christ, because we're going to deal with a different manifestation. Remember, we're used to this crying Jesus up there, crying that everybody gets saved. We're used to him, the meek and lowly guy. We're used to the guy on the cross that couldn't get himself down. You know, we're used to that. We don't remember the Jesus of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's a whole different Jesus. Or the one that says, when I'm coming with a sword to defend my people. See, God right now, you can trust me, you can take this word to the bank. God right now is about protecting and recovering his church, because Jesus will not fail his Father, even if we don't mind failing him.
And he will not be mocked.
No, he won't.
He will not be mocked.
God. He's coming for a church on fire. He's not coming for a lukewarm church or a cold church or people that, you know, they don't care whether they're with God one day and a different partner the next day. You know, God is a jealous God, and he's going to take care of his people.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And he is, and he's going to own his church, and that's something that we haven't seen, you know, because when this next strike, because there is a strike coming from heaven, and this next strike is going to be like fiery lightning hitting the ground, and I'm telling you, it's going to shock the world. What God is going to do in this dispensation will be the likes of not has been known or recorded before, because this particular elevation of man, this particular status of humanity is so great and so near divinity that he's got to step off in a new dimension to bring this down and to bring it under his son's control.
Yeah, I believe that. Eyes will be opened and they shall see.
Mm-hmm.
And sits on the throne.
Honey, I want to hit one thing real quick before we go, and I want to, you know, we should be out of this age, but there are still some dinosaurs around that don't believe women should be in pulpits.
Mm-hmm.
Can we talk about that a little bit? Because what I'm hearing is somebody who, my gosh, the wealth and the riches that God has put in this woman of God is so great that, you know, if you're anywhere near that area, you better get under that ministry. You're in Tulsa, right? Is that right, Dr. Prince?
Yes, it is. Actually, it's in Tulsa. They can get the information off of the website. But I want to talk about the women in ministry. You know, I have just one answer to that, because, you know, we can have a whole lot of debates and whatever, but the bottom line is if a woman should not be in ministry because she's a woman, then no Gentile should be in ministry, because if that's according to the flesh. And so if their decision to reject women is because of our flesh, then they need to reject everything except those who were born of the tribe of Levi under the lineage of Aaron, because they're the only ones that God sanctified to handle his holy things. And everybody else that he now sanctifies is sanctified by the blood of the Lamb and the blood that covers us and the blood that legitimizes anybody not born of the tribe of Levi and the seed of Aaron that gives them the right to handle the holy things of God is the same thing that handles us all across the board.
Amen.
Amen.
We are,
I'm going to
our audience is pretty diverse, so I wanted to make sure that we touched on that a little bit.
Oh, well, I'm glad you did. It's one of my hot subjects. I also have a teaching on that, so they can actually order that when they come go to my website, because I have a teaching on it, and I definitely want everybody out there to get the teaching on astrology, because we need to kill that thing. Did you know that's animal worship, and we don't even realize it, so they need to get the CD on that.
Oh, yeah, come on now. I tell you, because, you know, like you said at the very beginning, a lot, I've noticed that there's been a lot of books from those who are flow in the prophetic that are bringing this out and kind of integrating it into, you know, the word and so forth. I mean, why do you see that this is such a dangerous thing to tap into?
Well, I can tell you this. What makes astrology dangerous, aside from it being about other gods, and God is a jealous God, that's number one. The second thing is, the first thing he told Israel when they came out of Egypt and he was bringing them into their own land, he told them, you shall not look up to the heavens to worship anything at all. You're not supposed to worship the sun, the moon, or the stars. So that's the second thing. But then going down the line, after Pentecost, the heavens changed. So whatever astrologists would have been right, when they thought they were, the heavens have changed. It's not the same heavens. When Jesus sent the Holy Ghost, he said, I've got a new heaven and a new earth. And he did. He took an earth out of darkness and put it into light. He took it out of immobility, and he made it a mobile earth. He gave us energy. So the second thing is that those readings are wrong. Thirdly, if Jesus spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, and he knocked down Satan's kingdom, then there is not one piece of truth can come out of. Just because it's a fact doesn't mean it's a truth. So there's not one piece of truth that can come out of what an astrologist would say, because the information is coming from what Christ defeated. The reason for the coming of the Holy Ghost was to become the only spiritual intelligence network of creation.
Oh, yeah, come on now, not some animal.
It's because astrology is animal worship. Did you know that, though? A lot of Christians don't know that. They literally, they'll tell you, I'm not into idolatry, but they are. When you talk to anything that God made for and treat it like God, worship it, or adjust your day or life to it, that's idolatry. But it's animal worship, and I think that's the piece that people don't get. So Taurus the bull is worshiping the bull, you know? And then Capricorn the goat is worshiping the goat. You see how that works out?
Oh, yeah. My gosh. Woo! So basically, this new CD that you have out, A Most Dangerous, Curious Art of Astrology, and you basically bring out the dangers of astrology and the influence that it has on today's church from a apostolic perspective. This is a must. My gosh, you know, look at the New Agers. A lot of New Agers, you know, they're so hungry and thirsty, and they think that they're, you know, they're searching for these things of God, which are so, from the pit of hell itself, and they tap into this astrology, which is so dangerous. But like Alan was saying, you know, so many churches are infiltrating this other doctrine, you know, this astrology and other things like the Quran and so forth. We can go there too, but this is something that people really need to get today. Wouldn't you say so?
Absolutely. I really want everybody listening to get that teaching on astrology, A Most Dangerous, Curious Art, because a lot of Christians love the Lord. I told you, when I was in astrology, I was Christian. I loved Jesus. It broke my heart when I studied Manasseh. When God delivered me from it, he made me read the Bible, and he took me to King Manasseh in the scriptures. And when I went there and I read it, I was like, oh, my God, don't tell me that. I could not believe that the God that I call myself defending, you know?
Yes.
And I was like, excuse me? Don't tell me that. And you telling me that I have sinned against this man, and I love him? And see, a lot of people who are doing that, they are not, literally, they're not trying to violate God. They think that they're getting quicker wisdom or faster wisdom, probably because the prophets are not as accurate as they used to be. Whatever. You can pick whatever you want to pick. We can go on that. But, you know, I'm not even trying to be funny, but I'm like, but you can pick whatever you want. But when you look at it, it says that Manasseh abominations than any other king. And what did he set up? He set up astrology and then assigned astrologers that that Chronicles call priests of demons to teach it. And because we have taught people that the Old Testament doesn't matter and the New Testament does, we miss it. A lot of these people don't even know what God really feels about this thing, because and they don't know that they are literally defecting from the Lord Jesus Christ and betraying him. They don't mean to, but they've been taught by a preacher who also didn't have time to read the Bible, reading somebody's book.
Wow. So let me ask you this. Some of the books that we mentioned, you know, that some authors are writing, they're Christian authors, and they're stating that astrology taps into the biblical aspect of, you know, say Virgo meaning Mary, and Mary meaning, you know, the seed of Jesus and everything. So those type of books, I mean, they're diluting the truth and allowing people to tap into something that's dangerous if they're looking at that in that aspect, right?
They are, and they're writing, you know, I can't pretend to know all of their motives, and I certainly won't speculate about them, but whenever God goes silent, people have to go back to demons.
Mm-hmm.
That's the power of that book. It explains to you, people have to go back to demons. Because, remember, Saul had to go back to demons. Why? Because God went silent.
My God.
And it's in us to want and to need spiritual knowledge and to have some sort of connection with the, a world outside of our own. But they're doing it because God's not talking to them. So we can go see astrology. You can go buy an astrology book and get the answers, and you can follow that. I mean, I don't need the Bible, which is vague, and I gotta respect preachers and deal with apostles and prophets and whatever, or the prophets. Well, I don't know how to do this, and they haven't been able to learn what they need to learn. You know how it goes. And we can go on and on and on, but the point of the matter being this, that when we get in our place and prophets are accurately taught what is God, because let me tell you something, this thing is rich. I have never had to swear a word from God in my whole life. Never. Never have. Don't ever have. I've never had to fast to get God to answer me. I've never had to do any of those things. We talk. We walk and talk 24/7, and he's very vocal about what he wants, what he likes, and he tells me what I need to know. Obviously, if I could write all that I wrote, I must know this guy. And he's very easy to deal with once you meet his conformance demands. But people who don't want to conform, he's not going to change. I, the Lord, I change not.
That's it. My gosh. Oh, boy. Well, I urge everyone to head on over to www.drpaulaprice.com. The resources are enormous. Receive a monthly auto download. It's her powerful Soul of Success series. It's only $10 a month. Oh, get out of here. I love it. The mentorship program, $25 a session. From a general of the faith, this woman of God, I am telling you that this is something that you need to jump on. It's the website is filled. You would spend hours literally just going through all of this and what she has to offer here. So please check out her website. Drop her an email, too. Let her know how much you appreciate her. Sow into the ministry. This is rich soil that you're tapping into. And, you know, before we head off, Dr. Price, would you pray for those out there that just, you know, they've been listening to the broadcast, they're maybe even new to the faith, or just hopped on out of curiosity and said, wow, you know, I want to hear a little bit about this God going silent or whatever. Would you just speak into them at this time?
I would love to. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the true and living God. Father, thank you for who you are, for giving us your Son, for him having the courage to get on that cross and not get down and finish his course. And because he did, Father, we belong to you today. So I thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Father God, for the Holy Spirit. I praise you for Pentecost. And, Lord, I thank you for every listener out there. I ask, God, that you visit them, that you awaken them, that you touch them, that you wash away what they may have stumbled into, and that you prepare them to visit and commune with you. I'm asking that you would take away every veil of blindness that's on the heart and the mind, that you would remove everything that is contrary to your will and at odds with you in any respect. God, then I'm asking that you would give them teachers and leaders and mentors who are of your heart. You said that you would give us leaders and shepherds of your own heart. God, that we've had shepherds of men's heart, but now I'm going to ask that you would give each and every listener a shepherd of your own heart, and that that person would teach them and lead them and guide them into all truth by your Holy Spirit. God, I bless them with abundance, but I bless them right now with revelation and restoration as you restore their lives, as you open up the windows of heaven and begin to hear their prayers as they grow in you and they seek you in spirit and in truth. Bless them, Father God, in Jesus' omnipotent name, and I praise you for it. And I would like to also say to them, tell them to go to my Facebook page. I would love to chat with them, and I want them to be my friend.
Amen. I love that. Well, we're your friends. Amen.
Absolutely. I'm glad.
Woohoo! Oh, gosh. You know, hey, I wanted to also mention, too, the annual Apostolic Summit that you're having there in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, November 16th through the 19th. They can find out more information on your website about that, right?
They sure can, and I would love for all of them that can to join me at my apostolic my apostolic commissioning on Friday night. That's where I'm being commissioned on my new era apostleship restitution, and I would love for them to be a part of it.
Oh, wow, and where is that going to be at?
At the same place, and it's going to be the Friday night because the event is Thursday. And Friday night is when I will have my commissioning. And I'm doing something different. That's why I'm excited about it, because I'm making sure that we define, differentiate, if you will, the consecration of a bishop, which is what most people do for commissioning, and the commissioning of an apostle. So God gave me a brand-new apostleship commissioning ceremony, and how the attire, you name it, he's got it all. And I think that with what we're going to see when this moves forward in the future is that you're going to clearly understand the role of an apostle from even the role of a bishop.
Oh, yeah. Come on. I'm looking forward to that. Are you going to do some type of teaching on that as well?
Well, you know what? Probably after the fact. Right now I got my hands full pulling it off. But there will be. We do have, I mean, everything is explained in the book. And then afterwards, at the event, I'm introducing a new book called How to Commission an Apostle Biblically.
Wow. I'm looking forward to grabbing a hold of that. That's for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yes,
amen.
So all
wow.
the details are online.
Okay, and again, for those who have your pencil or pen handy, get that piece of paper out, drpaulaprice.com. See how easy that is? It just, you'll have that permeated into your mind now. Just head on over to the site. Let her know how you appreciate her and the broadcast tonight. We want to know, too. Please contact us as well at contactus@popham.org. We'd love to hear from you. And Dr. Price, I tell you, we just so appreciate you and all that you've done for the kingdom, all that you're doing. You're such a blessing. And thank you for your time tonight. I know that you have such a busy schedule. We've been trying to connect back and forth here. We've both been busy. And thank you. Thank you so much.
I have enjoyed it. Thank you for inviting me. It's been a pleasure. I've loved visiting with both you and Alan, and I certainly pray that this is the beginning of a very fruitful and blessed relationship in the kingdom.
Amen. I know that it is. God is good. Praise God. Bless God and amen. And, hey, we thank all the listeners out there. Gosh, you know what? You guys are such a blessing. I pray that this broadcast has been a blessing to you. We want to hear about how you love the show. And if you know of anyone that you would like for us to interview, please have them send their information to our research department. You can find that information out on the site, popham.org. We'd like to get that information so our research department can research the individual, the minister, and then we'll just go from there. If you need prayer, please call our prayer line. It's 866-395-3340. If the lines happen to be busy, please leave your information. We'll have a prayer warrior call you back to minister to you. Again, drop us an email, contact us at popem.org. We want to thank everyone, our listeners, and Dr. Paula A. Price for being on the show with us. God bless you all, everyone. And we're going to end the show with Watchmen on the Wall. Until then, we'll see you or hear from you during the week and next week. This is Francine Fosdick and my husband, Alan. Hey, honey, did you have anything else to say before we head on off?
I just want to encourage the listeners to go out there, go on our website, and get everything. Tell your pastors about it. Have your pastors carry all our material in their bookstores and get the curriculum. And, you know, it's just been a wealth of information. It's been a steak meal tonight. And I just so appreciate and honor Dr. Price for being with us. You know, since the Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. And this has really been a privilege to have her on the radio tonight. So please let her know how much you love and appreciate the ministry.
Thank you so very, very much. God bless you both.
And God bless you. God bless you, everyone. Watchmen on the Wall. That's who we are. Amen. Bless you, everybody.